All right, ladies and gentlemen, 6 o'clock on the dot, says AT&T. 6:01, says the well. How we doing this morning?
Good.
Y'all good? Everybody good? Y'all survive Revelation so far? What chapter y'all on? Chapter four? Chapter eight. Well, one says chapter four, one says chapter eight. We got some serious discrepancy going on here. It's no big deal. I get it. You're wanting to skip the seal judgments. I get it. It's all good. Well, glad to be back with you at least for a day. You'll continue on Revelation. Revelation you get 2 more weeks of, so 4 more total days, Mondays and Tuesdays. Next Wednesday, we will start our biblical manhood, womanhood piece. We'll all do that together. And Rick will be in here to teach that first session. And then the following Wednesday is when we'll split up. And that means on Wednesdays, not next week, but the week after, every Wednesday there's going to be double setup. Okay? There's going to be a small setup in here and a small setup in room 12. So, if we could just have a regular setup team that gets here is fine. But then once everybody gets in, if we could have all hands on deck just for last prep, any extra coffee runs or whatever, all right? You got it. It's no big deal. No big deal. Wednesday setup team rocks. You're welcome, Jordan. So, no big deal. To the end of the semester. Then you'll be done. Then you'll be done forever. It'll be well worth your time. Well worth your time. Today, figure we're going to do something we don't normally get a chance to do here in residency. Always, it's like drinking from a fire hydrant. And rarely do we have time to process anything we're wrestling through. So here's what I want to do. I want to give the first half of our class together a chance for you to process together some things from both Romans and our little mini-series on the Reformation. And then we're going to come back for the last half and open it up together, okay? So I'm going to ask you to get in groups. Probably no bigger than 4, because then getting bigger than that, it's not going to get any productive. And you can pick who that is. I don't care if it's co-ed, whoever, your buddies, your enemies, doesn't matter. Get together, and I've got 5 questions. 5 questions that I just want you to begin discussing. And we'll take about maybe up to 45 minutes, and then come back for the last 45. Sound good? So that's where we're going to head this morning, so I want you to grab one of these, and we'll convene here in just a bit. All right, let's chat a little bit. Hopefully you had a good little process time. You know, normally I might do that in a large group setting first, but I find those of you that love to sleep will just go right to sleep. But when you're forced to talk to one another, you're forced to stay awake. Well, let's chat a little bit. What are any big takeaways from you when you think about, just as we've looked back on this study in Romans and as well as our 2-day study in the Reformation, anything particularly encouraged? How are you encouraged right now? What are some takeaways? Anybody just quickly want to throw out a few things?
I got saved.
You got saved. That's always a good one, you know? I always pray. There's always one. There's always one in residency. I'll do it right now, bro. I'll baptize you in this coffee cup. I'll put you right here in this coffee cup. Yeah? Any other takeaways?
One of the things I liked is that what I took away from what God told me about himself was God doesn't have to explain himself to me.
Yeah.
But he does to an extent.
Yeah. Yeah, Lord gives us everything we need to know, not necessarily everything we want to know, right? Yeah, the takeaways. Yeah, the takeaways. Jane? Project it out, Jane. Project it out. A little louder. You're going to make Derek go to sleep over here. Let's go. That was a good zinger. I like that one. Really puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Anybody else been arrested in prison for their faith in Jesus in here? Anybody? No. You know, it persecution, whenever I study persecution in any form, I always think to myself, just like you do, well, why do I take my faith for granted? Do I have to be locked away and beaten in order to really appreciate and vocalize and be radical for my faith? Or is just the beauty of understanding who God is and what he's done for me enough that it unlocks me and makes me free? You know, it should be, you know, but sadly for many of us, it has to be some great awakening, some cataclysmic moment that drives us to greater dependence upon him. And I genuinely pray and wish in my soul that I could just read the Lord's word and that'd be enough. You know, but it's a huge perspective.
I appreciated the assignment as odd as that might sound. I appreciate the fact that I had to reteach. I had to go back and re-listen to you, redo the class so that I could then share it with someone else, but it gave me a sense of ownership.
Yeah.
And I appreciated that.
Did you get your sheet into me?
Yeah.
You did? Okay. All right. Just making sure. Yeah, you know, that assignment, man, that's the whole point, right? This is what we're supposed to be doing. And I've said it before, but we never truly own our faith until we're forced to articulate it. You know? That's why the best thing you can do for your faith is not go sign up for a seminary class. The best thing you can do is go evangelize. Because you know what evangelism is going to do? It's going to force you to go back and study your word and own it and depend on it in a way like nothing else. Me living in a fraternity house and verbally evangelizing 180 guys is what drove me to an understanding of the scriptures better than anything else. And, you know, when we don't share our faith, we really don't never own our faith. And so having to go teach something forces you to learn it better. It's true. It's what we need to keep doing. What about some unanswered questions? Any unanswered questions? Things still stirring, maybe even things right now that we would discuss just a little bit that maybe you're just still like, yeah, Joe?
I think for our table, it was the election.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sure.
You know, as I'm sharing with them, it motivates me to share my faith more and love people around me more.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, the good thing is you're in good company because not even Paul understood election, even though he taught it to us. Well, how does he conclude chapter 11 when he's done with the whole section? How unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable his way. I mean, how bigger is God? His ways are not like our ways. Like he's, I can give you this, and I still, in my finite mind, can't grasp it. The enigma that exists between our required and asked upon responsibility to put our trust in Jesus and believe upon him for our salvation, and yet the sovereignty of God that tells us that we can do nothing apart from him. Even faith is a gift from him. That enigma between those two ideas, we'll never figure it out this side of heaven. But at the same time, do I submit to it? Do I understand my depravity enough to know that I couldn't do a dang thing had he not unlocked it? And to trust that, and to trust in his sovereign will, and his election, and his divine purposes. And as I said from the very beginning, the problem with election is not our ability to understand it necessarily. It's our ability to accept it. That's the true problem. Because in the pride of man, especially in Western man, by the way, when it comes to the sovereignty of election, it's a struggle for everybody, but it's a little bit different when you talk to Christians overseas. Because in Western America, we love control. And I don't want anybody, even God, dictating who I am and who I'm not and what I do and what I don't. And so it's really an eisegetic Western issue that we put on top of the scripture that makes us have a really hard time with it, truthfully. Yeah. But yeah, welcome to the club. But remember, when you read Romans 8, 9, I told you, if you come out of it mad at God, you haven't read it right. You're meant to fall on your face like Paul did with his little sonnet at the end of Romans 8. That simply is overwhelmed by the grace of God that he would choose me, that he would come rescue me, that he would stoop down, and that he would offer me the opportunity to go invite others into that relationship. This should humble you. This should humble you and fill you with awe and worship. Yeah. Any other unanswered questions, tensions, struggles? How about you, Tiana? You wanted some process time. What were you wanting to process?
We talked about some pretty intense stuff.
We did talk about some intense stuff. It's true.
I was really concerned about this, like, my family had, like, one kid who was trans people, and it's like, I really don't understand. Like, I studied public health, so, like, I think, like, learning about, like, intersex children, and learning about, like, firsthand, some people I've grown up with, like, since they're gay, or, like, I'm getting
celibate.
They don't think anyone, and they try to stay in, like, pray away, or try to kill themselves because, like, no matter what they do or how much they pray before, right?
Yeah.
So I think something that, there's something I was talking about because, like, I don't really remember what I was talking about. Like, people go to work, and I was talking about, you're going to be such a good person, except Christ, but now you, like, lose all these, like, lust and all this stuff. So I think for me, it's like, I don't know, maybe for me I'm doing the same thing you're saying, like I'm not accepting it.
Mm.
It's like my human nature, which is like, but this is unfair. Like, people don't want this. Like, I don't understand. Like, I can't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a great struggle and a great tension, and I think it's a very hot one in our culture right now, you know, when we're forced to confront a reality that seems like an overwhelming truth based on what I see in my culture all around me, and then I have this word of God that seems so archaic and ancient compared to the progressiveness of our culture today, right, and tolerance and whatnot, and it's a real struggle. And I would never say it's an easy one, but especially when it comes to the issue of homosexuality. Much like election, this is not an issue that's hard to understand. It's an issue that's hard to accept. It's not one that's foggy or unclear in the scriptures. It's very clear in the scriptures. And God is good. God is holy. God is sovereign. God wants his best, his definition of best for us, his creation. But we are broken and flawed because of the curse, because of the fall. And our Jeremiah 17:9, our hearts are deceitful above all things. And, you know, so we want to run to the flesh and we think we know what's best. We think we know what wisdom is. And I wish, one, that I had a regenerate heart when I was born, that was willing that was willing to receive my Heavenly Father. I wish that I had counsel from the moment I came out of the womb that told me that my God is good, that he's a loving daddy, and that I can hang on every word he says and grow up believing that. But like many of you in this room, I wasn't discipled that way. I was discipled by our culture. Even the first thing that came out of your words, Tiana, is I studied in behavioral health or behavioral science or whatever it is. I studied this. We've had the world teach us our definitions, and it has shaped our little hearts. And now we come and we confront for the first time, many of us in this program, even though you've been a Christian for a long time, this one thing I love about this program, it's forced you to read things that you've said you've read, but really have never read. And we're forced now, these two worlds just tense. It's one thing I appreciate about this process, this long, slow, enduring process in residency over 9 months, 10 months, is it forces us, and I see the tensions develop because we come face to face with what God says and how we have been indoctrinated in culture. And we can't reconcile those, and what we so desperately want to do in this process is make God's word conform to what we've already believed. Rather than submitting ourselves under his word as the perfect, infallible word that it is, and conforming what we have previously believed unto God's word. And there's a tension in that. And your flesh will rise up. And I see it on every front that we face. And some of us will get broken upon God's word, and he will melt our hearts like wax and conform us slowly but surely by his grace in conformity to his word. But some of us will actually harden our hearts. You'll see the truth, and you'll kick against the goads. You won't want his prodding and directing. You want to run the other way, and you'll stick the finger at God, and you'll stick the finger at his word because it doesn't line up with what my sociological beliefs have conformed to in my life. And it's tough.
That's
right.
Like, it took a lot of people. So I think the takeaway is, like, also,
yes,
like, being in a body of Christ, like, it's okay to, like, be yourself, like, be open, like, it's icky and uncomfortable, and mm-hmm.
It's a great point.
I think just like you're saying, people break off.
Yeah.
For instance, like if I was like, well, I just can't do this,
Yeah. Yeah. No. Yeah. Yeah. It is beautifully messy. Yeah. Yeah. And to be be forced not only to confront with the truth, but also the truth that is love, and how do I love people with the truth? That's the hard tension, you know? Yeah, what were you going to say, Jordan?
Oh, I was going to say another question again for us was, do we watch the judgment?
Do we what?
Do we watch judgment?
Do we watch judgment? You're going to have to expound on that one. Oh, as we're there? That's a great question. I don't know that we have enough information on that. We're told it happens. We're told that names are either in the Lamb's Book of Life or they're not. But I don't have, unfortunately, the finite details of where I'm positioned in that very moment. I think in some sense there may be. We're there. But you have to understand at the moment that happens, we have already been transformed. So whatever our mind is, whatever our heart was prior to our new bodies, we'll have completely new ways of looking at those things. So it's not, even if we are there, it's not as we're there going, oh God, no, you know. All things will be made new. All things will be not dimly in the mirror, but fully revealed at that point. And we'll see it through God's lens, not ours, you know. So whether we're there or not, you won't have this mindset towards that as you're there. That makes sense. But that's a great question. I don't know. Katie? That was your question? Yeah. Man, just love that one. Well, you'll get to it when you get to Revelation, the end of Revelation with Rick. You don't really want to go? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it'll be the fears you have right now, which are rightly justified, are contaminated with a fallen body and a fallen mind, and that's regenerated and slowly being conformed to the image of Father, but we just can't see it in full right now. We just can't, and we will one day. Yeah, that's right. That's right. We don't have a true sense of God's righteousness, true holiness, true understanding. You know, the same question applies. Will we, when we're in heaven, are we going to be aware of the loved ones that aren't there, that are in hell? And when we ask that question, it's coming with a fallen presupposition that I'm going to be hurt and sad and mad at God. Everything you're feeling now, you're not going to have that then. You'll have literally the lens of God in that moment. So,
Shay, we'll still, because I heard we'll still be able to remember what we did on earth when we're there. Is that?
I don't know. Give me a scripture that tells me that.
Yeah.
I don't know.
I just heard that from a preacher, because based off the insight, I guess, Jesus gives.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it seemed like they both had it memorized of what they did on earth.
Sure. And there are pictures that are given in that. There's things that we can tell about what we'll be like with our resurrected body simply by looking at Jesus. When he resurrected from the grave, he was in his resurrected body. He was still recognizable as Jesus. And it's the same questions, man. What aged body will I be in? If I'm recognizable, does that mean... am I encapsulated in the body that I was when I died? As appears to be what Jesus was like. So if I die when I'm 88, am I stuck in that appearance for the rest of my life? I don't know. You know, but it's going to be, we're exchanging the corruptible for the incorruptible,
all
you know?
Will be made new.
All wrinkles made new, bro. That's right. Who knows? But again, that's the reason we ask those questions is because that's what our finite minds are filled with right now. We're not going to be obsessing over any of those things. We're going to be face to face with God, full of eternal joy, unhindered by sin.
No pain.
Maranatha. Yeah, bro. Come on. Any others? Any other questions, tensions, struggles?
Well, I'm struggling.
Yes, Hannah.
This has, like, okay, I don't know. I feel like all residency, I just continue to see things wrong with me, which is great. But also, like, as far as, like, sharing the gospel, like, I think I've just been wanting to do it so that I can feel better about myself and, like, check it off of the list.
Sure.
Like, not truly understanding that I'm already at peace with God, so, like, I don't need to perform for Him.
Yes.
And, like, I guess it's just been hard because I don't, like, I want to share the gospel because I'm so aware of God's love. Want that for other people.
Yeah.
So I think I'm just, like, but it's hard because you can't, like, make yourself feel God's love. And so,
yeah. I'm sure there's probably, you're not, that every single person in this room can identify to some degree with that. That there's, you know, there's no temptation, no trial that sees you except what's common to man. I mean, I wrestle with that, you know, and that's why day by day I'm asking the Lord, and that's what should fuel your prayer life is, Lord, rid those vices in me that still feel I'm walking in shame because I'm performing or underperforming for you. You know, which is all about me. Lord, fuel me with a genuine understanding of your grace and what you've rescued me from, that fills me with an overwhelming joy and worship in you that compels me to want to go give that away to others. You know, I mean, I still think about, man, when it comes to evangelism, we are all evangelists. It's just a matter of what we're evangelizing. I found myself, Chipotle just opened by my house over here, Clovis. I'm losing my mind. I don't have to go all the way over here now. It's right next to me. So what am I doing? Oh, start texting. Hey, y'all got to check this out. Chipotle just opened over here. You know, I'm an evangelist. I want to share. A new TV show comes on that you love. You know, it's like, oh gosh, this is us. Everybody needs to go watch it. Oh, you know, Stranger Things. We're just going whatever. Then whatever new show, new things. We are all evangelists. Why? Because there's joy. We want others to experience the profound excitement that I just experienced over this. The problem is that we find too much joy in the wrong things. And what would it be like if I had that same joy and expression over every time I came to God's word and he showed me a new insight about his grace and love towards me that just overwhelmed me that I wanted to go share that with others. Wow. That's where I want to get to. That's where you want to get to. And so the struggle's real. You're not a freak. All right? That's a normal struggle. I have the same struggle. We all feel like we need to perform. But once you realize he's really redeemed you from that treadmill, he loves you right where you're at. He's given you every heavenly blessing in the heavenly places, man. He's given to you. When that finally sinks in, then you're free. You know? So just keep praying towards that end. Have him kill those motivations that are false.
Yeah, Shay, I was going to say, I think my struggle was, I was going to say, my struggle was just more, because I want to be a pastor, is that I felt like the need to consume all this knowledge so I can answer everybody's question.
Mm.
It's
dangerous.
Yeah, exactly. And I was just like, I got convicted of that not too long ago, where I was just like, and I just started questioning one day when I was just sitting there studying, reading Bible, and I was just like, why am I reading this? You know, and it wasn't like, you know, that was a bad thing. I'm reading Bible every single day, tearing through books, but it's just like, why am I reading this? I'm just like, oh, because I want to do research for this person.
Yeah.
To answer their question that asked me something about this. Oh, because I want to, you know, I just want to consume the best knowledge so I feel like that way I can get the best sermon.
Yeah.
When in reality, that's not true. It's just like, all right, let me kind of, like, you know, step back and actually meditate on the word.
Yeah.
And pray about it.
Yeah.
It's just one little passage.
Yep.
Just chew on that for a little bit.
It's good, man.
So it's good.
It's good. Anything else? You're either completely content in the Lord right now, or you're content to go home. It's one or the other. Do you enjoy walking through Romans? You enjoy seeing a little picture of the Reformation? Some helpfulness in? What's that? You wish there was more Reformation. Well, you can jump on. Hume Lake is taking a Reformation tour this October. Oh, yeah, man, I want to go so bad. I'm really praying through right now, figuring out ways for Tiff and I to go. But, yeah, October, Hume Lake, who also does their own Israel tours and things like that, like we do. Yeah, so this Halloween is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's 95 Theses, this Halloween. So 1517 to 2017. And so, yeah, so there's a lot of tours that are hyped up. It'll be the busiest time you'll ever... go. Probably not the best time to go, but there's something about it. But yeah, you're going to go visit all those sites and walk through it. But, you know, that being said, there's so much more study you can do. Take those resources I gave you at the end. They're great reads. And for nothing else, just to understand, like any other part of church history, it's always fascinating to me to see how the Holy Spirit moves in a given period of time, almost like an Esther deal for such a time as this. Like something in our culture peaks. And like it's just at this breaking point, and God resurrects, revives his sleeping church. And it's really cool to watch that. And there's different periods of history when you can see that, you know. And so I get geeked out about a lot of church history stuff just because it's fascinating to me to see what the Lord's done. And it makes me process, what's he doing? You can't see all that's going on right now. Like, we have the beauty of Reformation, of 500 years of 2020 vision. You know, like, okay. We can't tell right now, but who knows? I mean, the Lord's doing crazy things right now, you know? And, but yeah, so much more to the Reformation. Now, we just looked at it through the lens of one person. There are so many others. And I put, by the way, put some resources on just denominations in Dropbox for you, several documents that may be of help to you, just to see where denominations came from, where they splintered off of. Remember, you had essentially one categorical church prior to the 1500s, the Catholic Church, right? It's either you're all in there or you're not. It was illegal to have different tributaries of any kind. And then when the Reformation began, Luther splits off, becomes a Lutherism, Protestantism. Out of that, you know, then another branch splits off of Anglicanism or the Church of England. And then you get out of that and now everything starts splintering. Baptists, Anabaptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopals, and there, it's an interesting study, and in many ways it feels very frustrating, like, why do we have so many different splinters and hairs and all these things? But in other ways it's fascinating just to see how truth matters and how it's applied. So those resources are in Dropbox for you for a little extra study. Have at it, Tiana. Have at it. What's that? The Moody Handbook? Have I read the book? Yeah, I mean, I don't read it like a book, but, you know. Page one. Let's begin. You end up reading those books. You end up reading those books as reference points for various tensions that you're in a given day. So again, go out and evangelize, and you're getting pinned on certain questions of theology. Well, those are the kind of books you go back to and go, okay, I need a chapter on anthropology or ecclesiology or hermeneutology, because I need to understand this better systematically. And that's what those books are helpful for. So that's one resource. I'm a really big fan of Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. And so that would be another recommend, but Moody's book, another one as well. What?
Oh, wait. All right, you caught me again. Oh, my gosh, Kyle.
Kyle, leave him alone.
I'm not doing anything.
It's actually me. I'm sorry.
Jane. Just quickly and succinctly, what do you want? What's your question?
You know what? I forgot.
All right. We'll chat offline. We'll chat offline. Anything else, y'all? I would encourage this, too. These five questions you have in their sheet, and by the way, there's a typo on one of them. It should say has, not had. Those five questions, I would apply it to every single book or every single topic we're walking through. You know, what are the things you're most encouraged by? What are the unanswered questions that you're wrestling through? How has your view of God changed? And that's the whole deal. What I want more than anything for you guys is that we have an increased, exalted view of God as we go through this and a decreased view of man. Your theology needs to far outweigh your anthropology, in a sense, and they will make sense for one another versus an over-exalted anthropology where man is awesome and man is, you know, all my hope is in man and God's just this afterthought. I want an exalted view of God. So how has your view of God changed? And then, rightly so, and even most importantly as a result of that, how have your affections for Christ increased? And have they increased? Have they decreased? Do you find that you're becoming so enthralled with study that your heart is disassociated from it? That's a warning sign. That's a check engine light, by the way. When you are getting so geeked out on information that is fueling nothing in your heart for a love and devotion of God, that's a check engine light on your dashboard. And you need to go reinvestigate what's going on there. Because pretty soon, you'll be like many of the churches in Revelation that have these incredible deeds for God, they have this great knowledge for God, but they've lost their first love. You'll be like Ephesus. And that's a scary place to be. And eventually, when you're standing there and the Lord's, hey, can I get back into my own church, please? Can you let me back in so I can sup with you? That's what we want to be careful of. So asking that question, then finally, as we all need to, what does obedience look like? Now that I've understood this, now that it's affecting me, my soul, my heart, my devotions, what now does obedience look like after what I've learned, after what I've studied, after what I've fell in love with? What does obedience look like in this, according to the scriptures? And so those are five questions that I would take with you for every single book we're doing. Find some place to process them as we go through these. So, cool. Anything else? Is that it? We done? Jane?
Mm-hmm. Is that
you
also apply to us today?
Oh, certainly. I mean, when Jesus says those words to the seven churches, those were seven active present churches in his day. That's not apocalyptic language in there. That was current condition. And I think each of those certainly applies to where we're at today. And I can find myself just as a singular person in Christ Church in various aspects of those letters going, oh, okay, Lord, I need to be careful here. You know, I can identify at times with Laodicea. I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, you know? And I can identify with Ephesus that I'm holding fast to this zeal. I'm not going the way of the Nicolaitans. I'm not going the way of the false apostles who are among you, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. And I go, man, what do I need to do? Well, I need to remember where I've fallen. I need to repent, and I need to do the deeds that I did back at the beginning when they were done out of a devotion for the Lord. That three-step process, I use that constantly in my life. And so I think there's much to learn there. And the scary reality for me, it's very interesting. Rick probably didn't walk you through it. Maybe if we have time, I'll do it. There is one interesting interpretation on the seven churches. And whether it's true or not, it's pretty creepy when you actually study it, and that it's the seven churches represent seven time periods since Christ, starting with Ephesus. And as you move through these time periods, it's creepy how parallel they are to church history. And then many would argue that the day we're living in now is Laodicea. And what's that? The last one. And that the next thing you're going to hear is come up here. So if there's some believe that the seven churches are actually prophetic of church history that play up to chapter 4 and that lead to the ultimate tribulation and Christ returns. And so if that's true, they've looked at them, and it's pretty freaking creepy how it is. But it leaves you with us being right here in the area of Laodicea right now, where it's not good. And Christ is. So, hate to leave you with that one, but maybe we'll study that at some point. It's a fascinating parallel. Fascinating parallel.
So should we leave this church in Laodicea?
Not just this church. All right, y'all. Love you. Mean it. Have a wonderful day. I'll see you next Wednesday.
Hey, so I don't know how to turn it into Patty's box. Where's her box at?
Hang on a second.
Hey, recording. Can you hear me? Mr. Recording.
Nope.